but I don't have a stand. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff on that one. And now they're all messed up for the end of the thing, but that's not my problem. I'll be done. Sorry. Stuff. Morning, I'm John, Reverend Doctor, apparently. Wow. I never did resonate very well with that stuff, but anyway, thank you. And thanks for setting this whole thing up. Yeah, this is a pretty exciting time. Let me ask you a question. If you run into a friend these days on the sidewalk or a restaurant or downtown perk or something like that, what's the first thing they're likely to ask you? How are you? And are you ready for Christmas? There you go. Thank you. I'm glad somebody helped me out. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, I guess it depends what you mean, doesn't it? I mean, hopefully it's not what you aren't meaning what this guy was meant when he was standing before the judge, and the judge said, "So, what's your crime? What are you accused of? Why are you here in my court?" And he said, "Well, I was doing early Christmas shopping." And he said, "Well, that's not a crime. I mean, how early were you shopping?" He said, "About 3 hours before the store opened." That's not quite what we mean by getting ready for Christmas, is it? We've been thinking about getting ready in ways other than trees and lights and presents and wrapping and cards and carols and fancy Christmas sweaters. I told you I'd get that in. We've been looking at spiritual formation traditions and getting ready through those traditions. Practices that have been used, well, for thousands of years by millions of believers to prepare their hearts and their minds for the coming. This morning we focus, as Sean has already pointed out, John, we're a little hot. I know you're having trouble up there a little. Just back it down a little, maybe. What do you think? Okay. So this morning we talk about joy. And the tradition that goes with that, and then our model. Here's a review where we've been. So, 2 weeks ago, Pastor John talked about our theme of the wreath was hope, that spiritual formation, Christian tradition of contemplation as modeled by Mary. And John said, using this model of Mary who pondered these things in her heart, that as we think about, as we contemplate what this is all about, it prepares us to receive from God. And then last week, Pastor Bill, our wreath theme was peace, and he talked about holiness as modeled for us by Joseph. And what I remember, I don't know what you all remember, but here's what I remember. Holiness ultimately is about changing the way you live, the things you do. So, choose to love someone for no reason. Anybody remember that? He said it. I wrote it down. That's how I remember. Yeah. Okay. So now, as you see, this morning we've already heard joy, our tradition, this spiritual formation practice for thousands of years by millions of believers, is social justice. I'll talk a lot about that. Modeled for us by John the Baptist. So we are preparing, again, our minds and our hearts for his coming. And I'm actually going to do it in kind of a two-part thing. So let's work on our brains, our thinking, our reasoning first. And then the really tricky part, move it south into your heart, where it becomes a passion, or it becomes a motivation, or it becomes a change in what you do. We can think about all this stuff forever. But if it doesn't make a difference in what we do, it isn't worth much, is it? All right. So what is joy? Is it the thrill of victory? A national championship? You remember that? Ohio Dominican. Some of us in the stands jumped even higher. Well, no, we didn't, but we wanted to. Or maybe for you, it's the Browns beating the Broncos.
Yeah! Yeah!
If you want that picture, you should ask Bill to preach, because I'm not doing it. What is joy? Is it a family gathered together for their annual tradition of our picture with Santa and the smiles on their face and the family members, just creating wonderful memories and finally coming to peace with, this is a good thing, even though I've had to do it since I was this high. You remember Spencer talking about this last week. Yeah. There we have them. Look at those smiles. Isn't that awesome? Except for Santa. I don't know what his problem is. Or is joy catching your first Lake Erie fish? Or is it the excitement of a grandfather watching his grandson catch his first Lake Erie fish? By the way, this gets followed up with some walleye, but this just happened to be the first thing that Luke pulled in. Is that what joy is? Well, the answer is, of course, yes. It's all these things, but maybe there's more to it. We just sang. I don't know if you paid any attention. I didn't know it was coming, but as we were singing those words, it was like a joy flowing up within my soul, overflowing. Maybe there's something deeper than the thrill of victory. Or, just the excitement of an accomplishment, a goal achieved. Way to go. Yeah, you're still smiling. Look at that. Yeah, of course. That's joy. But I think there's something deeper. C.S. Lewis called it the serious business of heaven. Joy marks the difference between existence and life. It upgrades us from survival, getting by, to being and being alive, our enjoyment of God and the good things that come from Him. It's a joy that Paul in Galatians 5 talked about as a fruit of the Spirit. Remember that list? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the rest, okay? A fruit of the Spirit. A feeling that the Spirit generates from deep within that becomes an ongoing part of our lives that goes beyond those happy moments, as wonderful as they are, that come to us from time to time. It's kind of a steady, it's ongoing, it's always part of us. Let's think about where this joy comes from. How do I get it? How do I make it part of my life? Or how do I get into a place where the Holy Spirit can make it part of our life? Well, we already said our model for that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Elizabeth's son. Zachariah's son, by the way, you didn't mention his husband or her husband, but he was part of the deal. So Zachariah's son, John the Baptist. And here's what we read in Luke chapter 3 about John the Baptist. John, Zechariah's son, out in the desert at the time, received a message from God. Key number one, he got a message, and then he went. Obedience. He went through the country around the Jordan River preaching a baptism of life change. Sound familiar? Life change. Holiness really comes down to what you choose to do. So love somebody for no reason. Leading to the forgiveness of sins. When the crowds came out for baptism, because it was the popular thing to do, like trees and lights and presents and fancy sweaters, John exploded. Whoa, you brood of snakes. What do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? You think a little water on your snake skin is going to deflect God's judgment? It's your life that must change, not your skin. Don't think you can pull rank by claiming Abraham as father. In other words, we're Jewish people, we're God's chosen, so that's all that really matters, that's all that counts. Now, John the Baptist is not putting down Jewishness or Jewish folks in any way. He's just making a point here. Being a child of Abraham is neither here nor there. Children of Abraham, a dime a dozen. God can make them from stones if he wants to. Whoops. What counts is your life. Is it green and blossoming? What do you know about things that are green and blossoming? They're alive, and they're in the process of blossoming means fruit, reproducing, making a difference. Something good is coming from this green and blossoming. Because if it's dead wood, it goes on the fire. Whoops. Oh, I know why, because I can't see. Can you see? Can you see what it says down below there? So the crowd says to him, what are we supposed to do? Now we go. If you have two coats, give one away. Ah, we have just come to our tradition for the day, social justice, modeled and preached by John the Baptist. Do the same thing with your food. You got an extra sandwich? Give it to somebody else. Don't stuff yourself. I didn't say that, but that's what it means. The tax people also came to be baptized. What should we do? And you know how the tax collectors in the day were. You owe 50 cents in taxes, right? The IRS says, give us 50 cents. And the tax collector comes to you and goes, that'll be a buck, please. What? That'll be a buck. You know, 50 cents goes in their pocket. 50 cents goes to the IRS. No more extortion. Collect only what's required by law. The soldiers said, what should we do? Now, the soldiers in those days were mercenaries. So here's how they make their money. And it still happens in our world today. You know what? You're going 2 mile an hour over the speed limit in your chariot. I'll tell you what. You give me a 10 spot, I won't throw you in the dungeon. Well, what do you do? Oh, I don't want to go in the dungeon. Here's your 10 bucks. And that's how the soldiers got wealthy. And you know, they were all the time complaining the food wasn't any good and so on. You won't ever do that in the army these days. They're well fed, I hear. I don't know. No more shakedowns, no blackmail, and be content with your rations. What is going on? Here we go. So far, the preparation we've done, contemplation and holiness, that's inside work, isn't it? It's stuff you do in your mind and your heart. It's stuff you do in your quiet time before the Lord. You're praying and you're reading scripture. You're contemplating. You're focusing on how he wants you to live. But today, it all changes and we move from inside to outside as we think about social justice. Now, social justice, I don't like that term a whole heck of a lot. I mean, it's the commonly used Christian tradition thing. Here's how I prefer to think about social justice. Real simple. Second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, right there. For me, that's social justice. Love your neighbor. For no reason. Just love your neighbor. So we're focused outward now. We've gotten into his presence. We received from him. We're motivated to do something, and social justice is, in fact, what we do. Social justice, loving your neighbor, says, hey, look beyond yourself to a world that is in a whole lot of hurt. A world that aches for redemption and rescue and release. Folks, we live in an incredibly blessed place, incredibly blessed lives at an incredibly blessed time. And so, really, it's hard for us to see how the rest of the world lives often. According to one study, if you took the whole world population and you reduce it down to 100 people, a village of 100, here's what it would look like. 57 would be Asian, 21 European, 14 Westerners, and 8 African. 70 people of color, 30 Caucasians, 70 non-Christians, 30 Christians. Which says to me, maybe that has something to do with the pain that is in this world. What would happen if we could reverse those numbers? Would it make a difference? What if we reversed the number and it was up to us 70 to make that difference? Would it happen? Half the wealth would be in the hands of 6 people, and all 6 of them would live here in the U.S. 70 wouldn't be able to read. 30 literate. 50 would be hungry. 50 out of 100, half the world. 80 would live in substandard housing. You've flown into Mexico City and see those tin and cardboard huts on the side of the hill. You drive around. This can happen in any major cities around the world. I just remember driving around Buenos Aires and seeing, somebody lives there? Oh, yeah. And at the time, I don't know if it's still true, lots and lots and lots of young people were mixing the powder from fluorescent light bulbs with steel wool, smoking it for one final ecstatic, super high that was, in fact, final, fatal. People live there? Well, yeah, sometimes, but not for long. They can't handle it anymore, and they choose to leave in awful ways. Only one person would have a college degree out of those 100, and nobody would have a computer. What? Just for fun, how many people here have a computer? Okay. Around the world, the population of people who have a computer is less than 0.5%. Wow. Are we blessed? And wow, is there a lot of need in our world? Let's move to our hearts. You know, we've thought about this. I've given you some facts and figures. We've looked at some scripture. We've heard those words from John the Baptist. You got 2 coats, give one away. You got 2 sandwiches, feed somebody else. Quit cheating people. Quit being so greedy. I know what you're asking. Well, I think I do, because it's what I ask. You know, God, what can I do? There is no way I can feed all the hungry people, even in this town. There's no way, even if I empty out my barn. Whew, that'd be a job. Even if I did. Why are you shaking your head? Yeah. I said, there's no way I can move all those homeless people in there. What am I supposed to do about human trafficking? It's so ingrained and deep and awful. How can I provide clothing for everybody who needs an extra coat? How do I help everybody being abused or in that vicious cycle of addiction? How do you help all that? So when we look at this tradition of social justice, it's real easy to get overwhelmed and to just give up and throw our hands in despair and say, let some of those other, really passionate people take care of this. Well, let me give you a word of caution. Don't try to answer every cry of human need. Don't try to respond to every injustice in our world. It'll do you in. You can't take up every task of justice. God knows you're finite. He doesn't ask you to do more than you can bear. But you can do something. You can ask the Lord to give you eyes to see what you can do. A beautiful story, Leo Tolstoy, that Russian author, wrote a beautiful story about eyes to see. Let's take a look.
It was Christmas Eve, and although it was still afternoon, lights had begun to appear in the shops and houses of the little Russian village, for the short winter day was nearly over. Old Papa Panoff, the village shoemaker, stepped outside his shop to take one last look around. The sounds of happiness, the bright lights, and the faint but delicious smell of Christmas cooking reminded him of past Christmas times when his wife had still been alive and his own children little. His usually cheerful face looked sad now, but he went back indoors with a firm step, put up the shutters and set a pot of coffee to heat on the charcoal stove. Papa Panoff did not often read, but tonight he pulled down the big old family Bible and slowly tracing the lines with one forefinger, he read again the Christmas story. He read how Mary and Joseph, tired by their journey to Bethlehem, found no room for them at the inn. Oh dear," exclaimed Papa Panoff. "If only they had come here, I would have given them my bed, and I could have covered the baby with my patchwork quilt to keep him warm." He read on about the wise men who had come to see the baby Jesus, bringing him splendid gifts. Papa Panoff's face fell. "I have no gift that I could give him," he thought sadly. Then his face brightened. He put down the Bible, got up, and stretched his long arms to the shelf high up in his little room. Papa Panoff smiled with satisfaction. Yes, they were as good as he had remembered, the best shoes he had ever made. "I should give him those," he decided. He was feeling tired now, and the further he read, the sleepier he became. In no time at all, Papa Panoff was fast asleep. He dreamed that someone was in his room, and he knew at once, as one does in dreams, who the person was. It was Jesus. "You have been wishing that you could see me, Papa Panoff," he said kindly. "Then look for me tomorrow. It will be Christmas Day, and I will visit you. But look carefully, for I shall not tell you who I am." When at last Papa Panoff awoke, the bells were ringing out, and a thin light was filtering through the shutters. "Bless my soul," said Papa Panoff, "it's Christmas Day." The street was deserted. No one was stirring yet. No one except the road sweeper. He looked as miserable and dirty as ever, and well he might. Whoever wanted to work on Christmas Day, and in the raw, cold, and bitter freezing mist of such a morning. Papa Panoff opened the shop door. "Come in," he shouted across the street cheerily. "Come in and have some hot coffee to keep out the cold." The sweeper looked up, scarcely able to believe his ears. He was only too glad to put down his broom and come into the warm room. Papa Panoff watched him with satisfaction, but every now and then his eyes strayed to the window. "Expecting someone?" the sweeper asked at last. So Papa Panoff told him about his dream. "Well, I hope he comes," the sweeper said. "You've given me a bit of Christmas cheer I never expected to have. I'd say you deserve to have your dream come true." And he actually smiled. When he had gone, Papa Panoff went to the door again, scanning the street. The girl walked so slowly and quietly, hugging the walls of shops and houses, that it was a while before he noticed her. She looked very tired and she was carrying something. As she drew nearer, he could see that it was a baby wrapped in a thin shawl. "Won't you come in?" he called, stepping outside to meet them. "You both need a warm by the fire and a rest." The young mother let him shepherd her indoors and to the comfort of the armchair. She gave a big sigh of relief. "I'll warm some milk for the baby," Papa Panov said. "I've had children of my own. I can feed her for you." He took the milk from the stove and carefully fed the baby from the spoon, warming her tiny feet by the stove at the same time. "She needs shoes," the cobbler said. But the girl replied, "I can't afford shoes. I've got no husband to bring home money. I'm on my way to the next village to get work." Sudden thought flashed through Papa Panov's mind. He remembered the little shoes he had looked at last night. But he had been keeping those shoes for Jesus. He looked again at the cold little feet and made up his mind. "Try these on her," he said, handing the baby and the shoes to the mother. The girl smiled happily, and the baby gurgled with pleasure. "You have been so kind to us," the girl said, when she got up with her baby to go. "May all your Christmas wishes come true." But Papa Panov was beginning to wonder if his very special Christmas wish would come true. He looked anxiously up and down the street. There were plenty of people about, but they were all faces that he recognized. They were neighbors going to call on their families. They nodded and smiled and wished him Happy Christmas. Or beggars. And Papa Panov hurried indoors to fetch them hot soup and a generous hunk of bread, hurrying out again in case he missed the important stranger. All too soon, the winter dusk fell. When Papa Panov next went to the door and strained his eyes, he could no longer make out the passers-by. Most were home and indoors by now, anyway. So, it had been just a dream after all. Jesus had not come. Then, all at once, he knew that he was no longer alone in the room. This was not a dream, for he was wide awake. "Who are you?" he called out, bewildered. It was the voice of Jesus. "I was hungry and you fed me," he said. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was cold and you warmed me. I came to you today in every one of those you helped and welcomed." Then all was quiet and still. A great peace and happiness seemed to fill the room, overflowing Papa Panov's heart until he wanted to burst out singing and laughing and dancing with joy. So he did come after all, was all that he said.
You can't do everything, but you can ask the Lord to give you eyes to see. You're His hands, you're His feet, you're His voice. Inasmuch as you've done it under one of the least of these, my children, you've done it for me. All around are people who need the Lord. What can I do? Well, you could talk to Caitlin about Trades of Hope. How can you help her with that ministry? Or you can talk to Catherine about Ashland Parenting Plus. Does she need volunteers or could she use some extra finance? You go to the Associated Charities Food Bank, this is what you'll read. The Polk Satellite, held every third Tuesday of every month at the Polk Fire Station, is open from 6 p.m. until all food has been provided to visitors. The center is run by volunteers from the Polk Fire Department and Five Stones Church. What can I do? Third Tuesday of every month. What can I do? I can shovel a neighbor's sidewalk or help them with some home repair or their yard work. I called a woman yesterday who has recently lost her husband. And she said the calls have stopped and I'm incredibly sad. And nobody visits, and I can't get out much because of my health issues. Well, What would it mean to her if someone took her a plate of cards, a plate of cookies, or said, would you like to sit down and play cards? As we prepare for his coming, will you ask the Lord, that's all I'm suggesting, ask the Lord for eyes to see and hearts to care and hands to help. Now there's a way to a place of joy that comes from deep within, overflowing just like it did with Papa Panoff. And it will stay with you regardless of life circumstances because it's generated from deep within by the Holy Spirit. It becomes fruit in your life. So indeed, may the joy of Advent take deep roots in your soul as you prepare the way by loving your neighbor. Amen.